John chapter 21. I'm going to read this whole chapter for us. What a powerful reminder, this song that Clay wrote that takes us through the events of the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Easter is a cultural holiday that our culture sets apart to remember the resurrection. There are other things that go along with it, but we can't move past today without being scandalized by the resurrection. We gather here today to say that there was a man who was dead, really dead, and now he's alive. That there was a corpse that was laid in the ground, that wasn't moving, that was stiffening up from death, eyelids matted with blood, lungs not moving, heart not beating, no brain waves. There was a body in the ground that was dead and got up and walked out of a tomb. Now, that's nuts. That's crazy. We've got to come to terms with that, because so often in our lives, it becomes just a part of who we are. I was raised to believe this story. It becomes almost a fairy tale. We just sort of attach it to our lives. This is crazy. And as these men, disciples, began to see Jesus, it's not something that made sense to them, although they knew it was coming. Jesus told them this was coming and they didn't get it. And so we can't blow past the resurrection like, I get it, I get it. No, this is amazing and this is glorious and this is our only hope. And it's why we stand in reverence to the reading of God's word at this time, to hear this scandalous story, these scandalous events, to be changed by them. Hear the word of Christ from John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and they got in a boat. But that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring me some of the fish you had just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with fish. Now this was now the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one whom also leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, is it this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. But Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness among these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Oh God, we pray today that you would use your word, your very God-breathed scripture that we have just read, to change our lives. God, we stand on the brink of eternity. God, we stand before you with scripture in hand, asking that you would change us, asking that the lives that we live, our families, our work, the culture, the world around us, that you would make sense of all of these things for us. That you would make sense of what it means to believe in one who is back from the dead, to believe in one who was once cold in the ground and yet is now seated at your right hand, and there is not one molecule that he does not control with his sovereign power. What does it mean to believe in him? What does it mean to follow after him? Teach us that today. Show us that today. May our lives, may everything about us change because Jesus is back from the dead. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I sat on a stool in my dad's welding shop, and I remember very vividly staring at the metal that was in front of me on that day. And I remember struggling with what God was doing in my life and trying to make sense of it all. For about 3 or 4 months, I had been basically arguing with God about what he was calling me to do with my life. I remember vividly even almost being angry with God that I knew what I was supposed to do with my life now, but it was something I really, just to be honest with you, did not want to do. And I had even considered ways in which to get away with not doing it, ways to hide it. And yet on that day, staring at the work in front of me, what God had called me to do made perfect sense. It was clearer than anything that I have ever experienced in my life. If the gospel is true, if Jesus is real, if all of this is real, then I'm giving my life over to it, no matter the consequences. I remember the seconds of making that decision after arguing with God, after being scared to death what others would think. I mean, after all, I had to go in and tell my dad, no, I'm not going to run the family business. I'm going to be a pastor. I remember being scared to tell my friends, I'm going to go be a pastor. And some of them would have said, what is that? No one I knew had ever had this career path. I actually thought pastors were kind of weird. Didn't want to be around them much. And all of my sinful past really began to just flood in. And I began to think, I can't do this. I'm unworthy of this. This isn't something that I could do. It was as though the very thing God wanted me to do was the very thing in those 3 months that I was committed to never doing. I mean, I didn't like being around people very much. And I was trying to think, how can I be called to the ministry and not be around people? How can I do this? And I certainly did not like speaking in front of people. I hated it. I was in an English literature class, and we were getting to the end of the semester, my senior year of high school, and we had to recite this poem. It was 5 verses long. And I remember going to my English literature teacher and saying, hey, if I don't do this, if I get a 0 on this, my grades are good enough, I will make a 69.5 for this semester. I'm not reciting that poem. That's enough for me to get out of high school. She said, no, if you don't do it, you fail my class. And I said, well, I fail. I'll take some easy English class in summer school, and I'll get my high school degree some other time. But she eventually forced me to do it. I hated speaking in front of people. I loathed it. It scared me to death. My first sermon was literally 5 minutes long. It was 5 minutes long. It was the Beatitudes in 5 minutes. And I see my pastor of the church where I preached it, and he always makes fun of that sermon. He says, now your sermons are a lot longer than 5 minutes. Spirituality was something that, just to be honest with me, was boring. Just to be honest with you, it was boring. It was kind of feminine and weak. I didn't like it. And yet, it was what God was calling me to do. And it's exactly what was going on with Peter. As he sat in the boat and he stared at the water before him, as we see Jesus calling him to breakfast from the shore. In these moments, I am sure those same sort of thoughts were going through the mind of Peter. When we first see Peter here after the resurrection in the Gospels, he is fishing. And many of us think he's fishing because he just doesn't know what else to do. We've heard people say, well, he goes back to his life before Jesus. He's mistaken. He's waiting on Jesus, all of this. I believe Peter is fishing because he doesn't want to do what Jesus had called him to do. I'm going fishing. I'm tired of sitting around. I don't want to be a part of this. That's what Peter's track record would tell us about him. Just a few days ago, he has denied the Lord 3 times. He has walked away from Jesus. He has left him to be mocked, left him to be ridiculed, left him to be beaten like some animal. His flesh ripped off of his body. He has left his friend. He has left his master to scream on a cross till his throat was raw and he drowns in his own blood. I'm sure Peter had heard the stories of taking this bloated purple corpse off of an instrument of torture. And the words, take up your cross and follow me, I'm sure were going through his mind. And Peter's saying, I want no part of that. I want no part of that. I never knew him. I never knew him. And for the last few days, he has spent time with one who has been raised from the dead, and I'm sure he's trying to talk himself into believing this can't be true. This can't be real. This can't be right. Rubbing his eyes, looking into a resurrected body. Peter doesn't want to do this. And that's why this story is here for us, because what God is calling many of us to, we don't want to do. We don't want any part of it. And we are making excuses, and we are trying to define some other reality where we can be safe doing what we want to do and still go to heaven when we die. We are trying our best to figure this out, how we can hide it. We don't want to do what God has called us to do, and that's good news, because neither did Peter. And there's hope for you. There's hope for me. Notice, first of all, we see in verse 15, where we'll start today, courage in the face of death. How does Jesus get to the heart of this man who is pushing away what God has called him to do? He eats breakfast with him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus back from the dead, and the first thing he does is say, let's cook some fish. That's crazy. I mean, Jesus, you were dead, now you're alive, you really need to eat? And he says, yeah, let's make some fish. And it says, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, and this is a reminder of what resurrection is like. So often we think about being raised from the dead, we think about resurrection, and we think we're ghosts, and we just float around on clouds. We think about heaven as being this just weird state. We don't really get it. We're floating on clouds, we're playing harps, we're just in this other world singing holy, 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 holy forever, and we love it. That's boring. And that's not what resurrection is like. Resurrection is real. And so Jesus eats fish with his disciples. He eats breakfast with his disciples to remind us what resurrection is like. And with breadcrumbs in his beard, he spits in the face of Satan. Jesus eats to declare to the forces of darkness, I can't be stopped. And he declares to us, heaven will be real resurrected bodies eating breakfast, doing real things with Jesus. We see courage in the face of death that eats breakfast. And then we see courage in the face of failure. Notice Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, notice this. Do you love me more than these? Now, it's kind of an awkward situation, right? He's sitting around with the disciples, and he looks at Peter and says, do you love me more than these? Isaac, do you love me more than your brothers? He's, what? Why are you calling me out like that? It's an awkward situation. It's an awkward situation that he puts Peter in these moments. Do you love me more than the rest of these disciples? Now, why would he have to ask him that? Because classic Peter had said he loved him more than the rest of these. And Jesus is calling him out on that. Let's don't mistake this. We think this is sort of this nice Hallmark moment in the life of Peter and Jesus. He's being restored. No, Jesus is saying, what's up, buddy? You love me more than these? You said you would die for me. You said you would not deny me. Do you really love me more than these? Jesus is getting to the heart of his pride. He's saying to Peter, are you going to admit that you failed in front of your brothers who you called out a few days ago? You said all these other guys are punks. All these other guys will leave you. I'll never leave you. And Peter and Jesus is saying, is that real? Is that right? Is that what happened? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. I mean, why are you asking this question? And he said to him, feed my lambs. And so then he says a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend to my sheep. Now, after a few days, we have to ask, why would Peter not be more careful with his answer here? Because he's Peter. We look at this life of Peter. He's always charging out. He's always saying things that he later regrets. And he's like the rebellious teenager here who's going, would you just leave me alone? Would you stop asking me these questions? You know I love you. Why do you have to ask these questions? He is Peter, and he's still bowing up to Jesus. He's still saying, I'm Peter. You know I love you. You know who I am. And he said to him a third time, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me? And then it begins to set in. And notice Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time. Third time. And it begins to make sense to him what Jesus is doing. here. He says, do you love me a third time? These three questions cut to the heart of Peter. Peter, let's just be real. Peter was a failure as a friend. Peter was a failure as a follower. And Jesus is pointing that out to him with this question, do you love me? And now the third time, Peter is having to admit, not like I said I did. I said I would never leave you, and I left you. And he is finally broken down to what is going on. And can you imagine Peter the night of the crucifixion? Can you imagine Peter getting up on Saturday and living his day? Can you imagine what Peter has gone through to this point? Probably hoping and praying he would never have to answer these questions. Hoping and praying he would never have to relive that night. The night when he was asked to pray with Jesus. Remember last week, three times. And what does he do? He sleeps. Right after he said, I'll never deny you, then he's sleeping. Jesus prays three times. Peter's found sleeping three times. And then the slave girl that walks up to him and says, I know you. You were with Jesus of Nazareth, the guy that is being crucified. You're with him. You're one of his disciples. You believe he's king of the Jews. You believe that he is God's son. I don't know what you're talking about. I never knew him. I was never around him. And then another servant girl. No. You were with the Nazarene. I know it. I saw you with him. I have no idea what you're talking about. And then the bystanders begin to chime in. Yeah, we remember your accent, Peter. You are Peter. You were with Jesus of Nazareth. We've heard you talk. You talk kind of like him. We know you are with him. And then with a profanity-laced tirade, Peter says, I don't know him. Not just I don't love him. I don't even know who you're talking about. Leave me alone. And hear the question, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he is being reminded here, I never knew him. I never knew him. I never knew him. I don't know who you're talking about. And he finally says to Jesus here, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter seems to be saying here, despite my failure, you know my heart. I know what I did, Jesus. I know what I did. But surely you know me better than that. Surely you know me. That's what we all do with our sin. We try to separate action from who we really are. Try to act as though our actions are not an adequate picture of who we really are. I know what I've done, but that's not who I really am. I know my actions, but that's between me and God. That's what Peter's trying to do here. Jesus, you know, and surely not me. Surely I wouldn't be one who doesn't love you. I wouldn't be one who would betray you. I know what I did, but you know everything. You know my heart. You know I love you. Now, the question for us here is, why is Jesus bringing this up to him? Jesus knows everything. By the way, Jesus told him, you will deny me. You will deny me, Peter. Jesus knew what was coming. Why is he confronting Peter with this? It could be, Jesus, you know everything's going to turn out okay. Peter's going to preach a great sermon at Pentecost. He's going to become this amazing pastor. He's going to be crucified upside down. Why do you have to have these awkward, tension-filled moments with Peter? Because you know him, and you know what's coming. This isn't an I told you so from Jesus. This isn't Jesus going, I told you you would deny me. See, you denied me. Nah. That's not what he's doing. No, this is for Peter. This is for Peter. Peter's loyalty, Peter's boldness, Peter's courage here after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, his courage is being resurrected. But first of all, Peter has to admit his own weakness. Peter has to admit his own sin before he can charge out on mission for and with Jesus. He has to admit who he is, and who he is a failure. He's a failure. That's who Peter is. In these moments, Jesus says, you failed. Let's come to terms with your failure. Let's admit your sin, your weakness, so that you can begin to enjoy my strength, so that you can begin to enjoy my forgiveness. Before you preach the gospel, let's experience some gospel moments. And that's exactly what's going on with some of you here this morning. Jesus is asking you, do you love me? And some of you are going, why would you have to ask, Jesus? I'm at church on Easter Sunday. I spent 2 hours getting that bow tie on my son this morning. I came in, I got a family picture. I'm going to put it on Facebook later on today. Why would you have to ask if I love you? I love you more than anybody else here. I mean, I serve on frontline. I lead a BFG. I go to BFG every week. I serve in the children's ministry. I share the gospel. I pray. I do my devotions. I post my devotions on Facebook. Everybody knows how great a Christian I am. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Do you love me? Do you love me? And others of you are here today and say, please don't ask me that question, Jesus, because you know the answer. You know the answer. You would say, looking at my life, it's obvious I don't love Jesus. I could care less about the church. I could care less about the gospel. I haven't cracked open a Bible in years. If you knew my past, you would all be shocked. You would all fall out when I walked through the door this morning. If you knew who I was, you wouldn't even have to ask that question. And Jesus is saying to us, no matter how you answer the question, do you love me? The point is, look to me. Stop looking to your love for me, Peter. Because Peter is the one who would charge out, I love you, I love you, I love you. And Jesus is saying, your commitment to me, Peter, isn't enough. You've got to look to me. You've got to trust me. It's not what you define as love for me. It's not the things you think you do for me. It's me. Quit looking at your love for me or your lack of love for me. No matter what category you fit in here today, the answer is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Quit looking about what you have done or you haven't done. Look to Jesus, because at the end of the day, no matter what sort of resume of love you work up, it's trash in the face of God. It's trash. Isaiah says it is dirty toilet paper in the nostrils of God. That's as graphic as I can get this morning. He says, that's what your love, what you work up as love for me? And look at Peter. Peter proves it. He was willing to cut a soldier's ear off for Jesus, but then walked away from him. And isn't that how most of us live our lives? We get excited about Jesus. We get excited about the things of God. Oh, I'm going to serve Jesus. Oh, I'm going to serve Jesus. And then we fall. Jesus knows that about you. He knows you're going to be high maintenance. He knows you're going to fall. He knows you're going to stumble. He knows you're going to be just like Peter, and he loves you anyway. And that's why the question comes. It's not for Jesus. He knows your heart. It's for you to ask, do I really love Jesus? Am I really committed to Jesus? It's a question of grace. Some of us here today need to go, honestly, I don't. Honestly, I'm playing a game. Honestly, I don't trust myself to remain committed to Christ. And Jesus can work with that. Jesus can work with that. He died to forgive you of such failure. He lives to forgive you of such failure. He is committed that you would have outrageous courage in the face of such failure. And so he turns to Peter, verse 18, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself." Now, there was a point in your life, Peter, where you had it all together, where you had everything in place and you were okay without me, and you walked wherever you wanted. You were in control of your life. But when you're old, there's a day coming, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. See, we got to get to this point, Peter, where you understand you're not in control. You're not in control, and this isn't your plan, Peter. You've got to submit to my plan for your life. God's plan for Peter's life was failure and weakness, and he would submit to death for Jesus. History tells us he would be crucified upside down for Jesus, but before he dies for Jesus, he has to die to himself. And that's what Jesus is explaining here. You've gone your whole life thinking you're in control, you have this strength, you have this power, you have this love. No, Peter, we got to get to a point where you realize you don't have anything in and of yourself, and you've got to trust me to lead you. You've got to trust me to take care of you. He says, so Peter, let's do this again. Think about Peter, what he was called to do, this future pastor, walking with Jesus. Who do men say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of God. He was the front row student among the disciples. And Jesus would say, on this rock, Peter, you're going to preach a glorious sermon in Acts chapter 2, and the church will be formed. You will be this pastor who writes to suffering Christians. And Jesus would say to Peter, the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter. And he says to Peter, your job is to go out and get the sheep and bring them back in. You're going to go out and preach the word to scattered sheep. That's who Peter's going to be. This amazing pastor we read in 1st and 2nd Peter, these letters to these sojourners, these aliens, this bold, courageous pastor. But Jesus is saying, before you get there, you got to realize you're not in control of this. And Peter, let's just be mindful. Let's remember, these are the very things you don't want to do. These are the very things you are pushing away from your life, but they are what I'm calling you to do. The only way we're going to get to that point is if you stop trying to have control. Verse 19, he said this to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." He says, so far, Peter, you've done it all yourself. He even said to Jesus one time, "You can't die. God forbid I would ever let you die." What did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." Then Jesus died. "I'll never deny you." Denied him three times. "Jesus, you can't wash my feet." Jesus washed his feet. Over and over, that's Peter's life. Over and over, that's our life. "God, let me do it my way. I don't want to do it your way. Your way involves suffering. Your way involves pain. Your way involves me becoming weak. Your way involves me becoming a failure in many respects." And that's why he speaks these glorious words to him. After he said this to him, he said, "Follow me." He goes back to the very beginning with Peter. He's fishing. And he hears the voice of Jesus, "Follow me." And he drops his nets and he follows Jesus. He says, "Let's start over, Peter."